We want to read the Word of God this morning from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 26. We're going to read from verse 13. It's the occasion when Paul was before King Agrippa, and he has got the opportunity to answer for himself. And he's really giving a word of testimony to King Agrippa. And as I say, we'll read from verse 13. Acts chapter 26, verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple, and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue on to this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. And he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word to each one of our hearts today. Verse 22 is the text we want to consider. We'll be bringing in verse 23 as well, but it's particularly what is set before us in verse 22. It says, Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. In light of the anniversary service this afternoon, marking 10 years since being installed as the minister in the congregation here and also my ordination to the ministry. I want to preach upon the words here that we have marked out of the Apostle Paul. In thinking about reaching this milestone, it is these words that have come back to my mind a number of times over these past few days as I've thought back over 10 years here in this place. It's hard to believe that it's virtually 10 years that have gone by since it was Tuesday the 23rd of May 2000 that the ordination and installation took place. You might feel it's a lot longer than that. But 10 years bring their changes. They're 10 years that we will never get back again. They're gone out into eternity, and one day we'll answer for them. Either we'll answer for them by standing at the great white throne of judgment, or as the people of God, we'll answer for them at the judgment seat of Christ. What we have done with those 10 years. Occasions when we look back, among other things, ought always to remind us of that Bible truth of redeeming the time, of the importance of buying up and seizing the opportunity and living in the light of eternity. And for the child of God, living with that eye upon that eternal reward that awaits the people of God one day. We have only one life, and it will soon be passed. And it's true, it's only what's done for Jesus will last. And whoever we are, whatever our station in life might be, we ought to remember afresh even today that life is very quickly and swiftly passing away. Our days are just as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. It's good to stop and to look back and to take stock. Hindsight, it can teach us many a lesson. Many a lesson that we can then take and apply to future days that lie ahead in the will of God. Which of us cannot learn from the past? Which of us cannot look back over 10 years and realize there's much that we can learn and many a lesson that we can take to heart and by the grace of God apply it to whatever days the Lord might give us in His will? Becoming a minister of a congregation is a daunting task. During my time in college, I had Dr. S.B. Cook as lecturer in homiletics and pastoral theology. Homiletics is the art of preaching. Pastoral theology is the other aspects of being a minister. And you realize that whatever topics were raised, either by him or by the class, whatever questions were asked by the students that were there when he gives us an opportunity to do that, you don't cover a fraction of the scenarios that are possible to meet with as you become a minister. And certainly, the early years of a minister are a steep learning curve. And that is one reason why these words come to mind today, even as I think about this anniversary. Because Paul says here, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. And I marvel that I have continued on to this day. And I acknowledge that it is by the help and the grace of God. I'm conscious that many have made shipwreck of their ministries before me. And even during the 10 years that I have been in this place. Last night, when I was finishing off preparation for this, I was just sitting thinking. I didn't have a photograph. It's hanging here in the wall in the minister's room of my college photograph. But how many men are not today in the ministry that were in that photograph? People that I sat in college with. And I'd say if the first day that you went in and you were told there's so many of you that in 10 years you're not going to be in the ministry, it would be very remarkable indeed. And I marvel that I'm one of the ones that are still here. And I acknowledge the Lord's goodness. And today I want to thank the Lord for His goodness and His merciful kindness towards me. And that's why I want us to consider these words of Paul, because they're applicable to us all, not just to me. And I trust the Lord will bless them to us as we consider them this morning. First of all, I want you to notice here, Paul speaks of continued witnessing, both to small and great. It's true that Paul is here speaking of a much longer ministry than 10 years. It's reckoned that Paul was converted to Christ sometime around 33 to 36 AD, and that the events of this chapter and the surrounding chapters here at the close of the Acts of the Apostles took place about 25 years later, AD 58, AD 60, sometime around that. Nobody can be specific as to when exactly these things took place. But it's reckoned within that time frame. So Paul is talking about 25 years. He's thinking back over. And he's acknowledging that through those 25 years that he has been able to witness for the Lord, and that at that very time he was continuing to do so. The word continue in verse 22 is a word that in the vast majority of places that it appears in the New Testament, it is translated by the English word stand. So Paul is saying, having therefore obtained help of God, I stand unto this day. That's the thought that is there. He's testifying that he's continuing in the work. He's standing still by the help of God. He has not given up. He has not been deflected from his calling. No matter what the ups and downs are through them all, he's still continuing to stand for the Lord. Surely that's the testimony of every saint of God who's going on with God. Is that not our testimony today? Whatever number of years we can look back over, whatever anniversary we might mark in our lives, we can always acknowledge that for the Christian who is going on with God, that the Lord has enabled us to stand. Remember, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 that was one of the reasons why the Christian was to put on the whole armour of God, that we might be able to stand in the evil day. And the Christian can certainly testify to the Lord that he has enabled us to stand and to continue to do so. Continuance is a very prominent theme in the New Testament. It's applicable to all our lives, not just to ministers of the gospel. There's just less than 40 references to the thought of continuance in the New Testament. The Lord would have us to continue. It's just not a matter about starting. It's a matter of continuing. In fact, it's the mark of being a true child of God, that we continue. We're all familiar with the parable of the sower and the four types of ground that were there. There was only one out of four that proved to be fruitful, that proved that it was going to continue. There was the seed on the wayside. It never grew at all. It was picked up by the birds of the air, the fowls. And then there was the two in between that gave some impression of life, that which was sown among the thorns, and that which was sown on the stony ground. It grew for a while, but it only lasted for a while. It didn't continue. And then there was the seed that was sown on the good ground. It continued. It brought forth much fruit. You see, it is the mark of God's grace that the Lord enables us to continue unto this very day. It's the mark of those that will inherit eternal life. The Saviour in Mark's Gospel talks about those who continue, or those who endure unto the end, that they shall be saved. And it's not our enduring that will save us, that it's rather the mark of being saved, that the Christian will endure. Oh, there will be ups and downs. There will be times when they're fervent for the Lord, and times maybe when things slacken off and the Lord has to come and revive their heart. But overall, there's going to be this enduring, this continuing. The Lord would have us to continue. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, it says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And the Saviour is emphasizing the importance of continuing. And Christian, there is that need for us all to continue.
to press on, to keep going, as Paul exhorts the believers in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord." And may the Lord enable us to continue. Whatever number of years we might mark in the work of God, or as a believer, may the Lord give us that fresh grace to determine we will continue, we will press on, and we will be found continuing to stand for the Lord. Paul talks there about witnessing both to small and to great. He sought to seize every opportunity to preach the gospel, whether it was before kings like King Agrippa or governors like Festus and other individuals, even emperors. Paul had the privilege of standing before Caesar. More than likely it was Nero that was the emperor when Paul was brought before him in Rome and made his defence of the faith. So whether it was before great or small, whether it was just ordinary individuals that he met when he went from place to place, children, adults, Jews, Gentiles, bond or free, it mattered not. Paul sought to seize every opportunity that God gave him to witness for the Lord. And what an example that is for us all in our lives, to seize opportunities. The Lord does present us with opportunities. There are situations that we're in as individuals that nobody else will be in. There's people that we will come into contact with that nobody else will come into contact with. And God gives us opportunities to speak for Him and be a witness for Him. And may the Lord enable us to seize the opportunities and to speak for Him. With Paul, the message didn't change with the audience. Whether it was great or small, Paul preached the same message. As we notice here, when he was before King Agrippa, Paul wasn't ashamed of Jesus Christ. Wasn't ashamed of standing for the Lord and owning Him as his Saviour. And even pressing upon this great man, this king as he was called, the need for him to be convinced of these things. The message didn't change. And we are not to change the message because the people might change. We're not to shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God just because it's some nobler individual that we might be meeting with or standing before. We need to be consistent and maintain the same message. The small, among other things, can certainly remind us of the children. And how important it is to be a witness before the children. As an individual, as a minister, as a congregation, we have a great responsibility to the lambs of the flock. They're the future of the work of God. They're the future of this congregation, the children and the young people that are amongst us. They're the future of this work. And we have a responsibility towards them. Ministers of the gospel certainly have responsibilities towards them. Remember those words? A little while ago we noticed with regard to Peter being recommissioned in John's Gospel 21 verse 15 where the Lord said to Peter, "Feed my lambs." Before he said, "Feed my sheep," he said, "Feed my lambs." When he was recommissioning Peter, putting him back into the work, he said, "Peter, here's your responsibility. You've got to feed the lambs." And we must always remember the importance of feeding the lambs. The lambs in any flock are the more vulnerable. When lambing time comes, there's always that worry about the lambs. Because if a dog worries them or something, well, it's going to be the lambs that are going to be in danger. There's more than dogs that can worry sheep. I remember we used to keep sheep, and I remember even grey crows attacking newborn lambs. Any sign of weakness at all, and those scavenger birds would be down in a fraction. And what harm they would do to a newborn weak lamb. And there is a vulnerability and a weakness among the lambs. And it's true with regard to the children and young people that are among us. There is a weakness and a vulnerability there that maybe is not present with an adult. And therefore we must always take care of the lambs of the flock. We must always be careful in watching over them, seeking to safeguard them. And that's why I'm eternally thankful that we have a school attached to the church here. That there is a desire to safeguard the lambs of the flock and also read out to others when we think of our Friday night meeting and seeking to bring in children from the area, teaching them Sabbath school and seeking to instruct them in the great truths of the Word of God. Those things are vitally, vitally important as any other work in the church. Because remember, our children are the only things we can take to heaven with us. We're going to leave everything else behind. Everything else that we have, they're the only things that we can take with us to heaven. And how we need to seek to safeguard them. And Paul had things to say to the children as well as to the adults. Ephesians chapter 6, he particularly mentions them and addresses them in writing to that church at Ephesus. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And when that letter came to the church at Ephesus and when somebody would have got up to read it out, there would have been a word directly for the children in that congregation. There was the great man, the apostle, even though he was a long way off, yet he was not forgetful of that place that he had ministered for a number of years in. And he sends a word directly to the children that are there. And we must always seek to feed the lambs and take care of the young that are amongst us. So Paul talks here about continued witnessing. And oh, may the Lord give us the grace to continue. Second thing I want you to notice there is that Paul outlines the topics which he continued to emphasize. The witnessing that Paul engaged in was in the form of words that he spoke, topics that he emphasized, and he sets them before us at the end of verse 22 and also verse 23. Verse 22 really gives us a summary, just one overall statement, and then verse 23 enlarges upon that thought. Because at the end of verse 22, he talks there about saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Well, there's a general overview of all that he had to say. And Paul is emphasizing the point that all that he said was drawn from the Scriptures. He preached nothing but what the prophets and Moses did say should come to pass. He's talking there about the Old Testament Scriptures. That's the only Scriptures that he had. During Paul's ministry and life, the New Testament wasn't written. There wasn't any of the books that were written during the time when Paul was on earth. There was only the Old Testament Scriptures that were there in existence, but that was what Paul preached. Paul says, all that I have sought to say, wherever I have been, whoever it is I have been before, he says, I have sought to draw everything that I have said from the Word of God. The opinions of men are worthless. Our views on anything are worthless. They're vain, they're vanity. It is not what we think that counts, child of God. It's what God says. God's truth alone is wisdom. His words alone are worth taking notice of. And it's not what any of us think about anything. It's not my opinion that counts. It's not your opinion that counts about anything. Our opinions are worthless in the matters relating to spiritual things. We need greater counsel than that. We need wiser counsel than that. We need the counsel of God. And today, you and I have the privilege, not only of Old Testament Scriptures, but we have an even greater privilege. We've got a complete Scripture. We've got the Scriptures of the Old and the New Testament. You and I are in a far better place today, you know, than any New Testament, any Christian living in the New Testament age, in the first century. You and I have got far greater privileges. Because we have got a complete Bible. There were things that the Christians in the first century didn't know and had to be taught. Some of them never read any of the New Testament at all. All they had was the Old Testament. And we know the importance of the New Testament. We are to understand the Old by the New. We are to link the New and the Old together. How much greater you and I are privileged today to have the Old and the New Testament to refer to. And we have the wisdom of God. And what God says will come to pass. Every prophecy relating to days past has come to pass. Every prophecy relating to days to come will again come to pass. God's word can be relied upon. Only God's truth can be relied upon. Only God's truth, you see, meets our needs. It's not the philosophies of men. It's not little moral tales that will do the soul good. Those things will never minister to the heart and soul of an individual. It's not some little catchy saying that you see up in some of those notice boards outside churches that are supposed to get your attention and supposedly are to accomplish something in your heart and life. They will accomplish nothing because they're just the empty words of men. And it doesn't matter how catchy the slogan is, no matter what the words are, no matter what topic it is they're based upon, there is no substitute for God's truth. Because God's truth is a living truth. It's not just the words of men. As we're reminded in Hebrews 4 and 12, the word of God is quick and powerful. It's living. That cannot be said about the words of men. No matter who they are, no matter how much learning they might have, or what qualifications they might have, or degrees or doctorates they might have, those things will accomplish nothing if they're just their ideas and their thoughts. And Paul is a great man of learning. But Paul says, I desire to preach the Scriptures. And then in verse 23, he enlarges upon this. What are the themes of the Scriptures? Because Paul gives us here three themes in verse 23 that he emphasizes. First of all, his constant theme is Christ's suffering. That's the first one, that Christ should suffer. That's the constant theme of this book. Whether in type or in precept, it's the suffering of Christ. Wherever you turn in the Old Testament, and remember, Paul is here referring to the Old Testament Scriptures. But if we just take the Old Testament for a moment, wherever you turn there, you get the blood sacrifice presented to you. Right away back at the very beginning of time, after sin had entered into the world, you come upon the blood sacrifice, the clothes that were made for Adam and Eve, the coats of skin that was made by the Lord, involved a sacrifice, and animals had to be killed, its blood had to be shed in order to provide a covering for our first parents. And the whole way through all the Old Testament, again and again and again, you come upon the blood sacrifice. The whole Old Testament economy brought that truth before the Old Testament worshipper. The shedding of blood over and over again. You know, the whole ground where the tabernacle had been set up must have been stained red with blood. When that tabernacle was set up in the wilderness, they did move from place to place. Then later on it was set up in Shiloh when they got into the land of Canaan. Then the temple was eventually built. But surely the whole ground all around it had to be stained in blood with all the sacrifices that had to be offered every day by order from the Lord. Never mind the individual sacrifices that were offered by the individual worshipper. And everywhere around would have been stained with blood. The altar had to be sprinkled with blood. They never were told to clean it off. So everywhere when the worshipper come before the Lord, he saw the blood sprinkled, the ground stained with blood. Everywhere was teaching Israel the importance of the blood sacrifice. And we know it was all pointing forward to the sufferings of Christ. And that's why Paul puts it here as the prominent theme. If there's one thing the Old Testament teaches, it is this, the importance of the blood sacrifice. Without shedding of blood, there's no remission for sins. And may the Saviour and his suffering be the prominent theme in all of our witnessing. You see, that's what men and women need to hear today. They still need to hear the same truth, the same old story of the cross. Man's need hasn't changed. It doesn't matter how many centuries go by, doesn't matter what developments there might be, doesn't matter where they are found across the face of the earth, the need is essentially the same. It's the need of the benefits of Christ's atoning sacrifice for sin. And wherever Paul went, he preached Christ and him crucified. Remember, that's what he said, writing to the Corinthians. He says, I am determined to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. He says, that's the only thing I want to speak of, Christ and him crucified. You see, there's many a place today that preaches Christ, or preaches a Christ, but there's no mention of Christ crucified. He's preached as the great teacher. He's preached as the great example. He's preached as the expression of the Father's love. And they use all of these terminology about him and wee sayings that they have about him, but they never talk about him crucified. They never talk about his sufferings. Paul says, I want to preach Christ crucified. And may that ever be our desire as well. You know, there's a difference between preaching about Christ and preaching Christ. We see, we can preach about Christ in the sense of who he is and what he has done. That really isn't preaching Christ. Preaching Christ, you see, is setting him forth as the sum total, as the answer to our every need. That Christ is our all in all. He is the one who meets and satisfies our needs to the very full. It's not what we do not need to know something about Christ. We need to know Christ. That's what will get us into heaven. It's not enough for you just to know about Christ. That'll not get you into heaven. What you need is to know him. Just not know about him, but know him in your heart and soul. Know him as your Savior. That's what is needed. And then the next thing he mentions there in verse 23 is that Christ's representative work is going to be a constant theme. He talks there about that Christ should be the first that should rise from the dead. Now, what has Paul got in mind there? Well, surely it is the thought of Christ as a representative of his people. For why did he die? Why did he rise? It was for his people. It's not the first time that somebody was raised from the dead with regard to Christ. He wasn't the first to rise from the dead. There were many who were raised to life in the Old Testament. There were many that were raised to life in the New Testament before Christ died and rose again. And yet, Paul here describes him as the first that should rise from the dead. So what has Paul got in mind? Well, what he is setting before us here, it's not the only place where he deals with this truth, but what he's setting here before us is that Christ is the first as to cause. He is the cause of life from the dead. Go over to Colossians chapter 1. And you'll find this brought out both regard to physical life and also spiritual life. Colossians chapter 1. And first of all, verse 15, speaking of Christ, it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. So he's described there as the firstborn of every creature. Now, that's not telling us that he was the first created creature, for that's the heresy of Arianism. That old heresy that has infected the church from time to time, that believes that Jesus Christ, the Son is not eternal, that he was the first created creature by the Father, and then that the Son went on to create the rest of creation. That's not what is being said here. What is being set before us is that Christ is the cause, or that the Son of God is the cause of every other creature. Verse 16 enlarges upon the statement. He's the firstborn of every creature, for by him all things were created. It's explaining to us what is meant by the statement that he's the firstborn of every creature. So physically, he's the cause of life in every creature. But then go down to verse 18, and you'll notice that this is the same with regard to spiritual birth and spiritual life. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So he's there described as the firstborn from the dead. But as we've pointed out, there were those in the Old Testament that were raised to life. Elijah raised individuals to life. Elisha raised individuals to life. The Saviour did that even before his own death and resurrection. So we're not talking about as to time. We're rather talking as to cause. Christ is the cause of life in every creature, both physically and spiritually. And when you go back to Acts 26 and verse 23, where Paul says that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, Paul says, this is a theme that I have sought to declare and witness about. Paul is here seeking to emphasize Christ as the representative of his people. He's the source of life. He is our life. Our life is hid with Christ and God. All spiritual life derives from him alone today. And Paul says that's something we ought to emphasize. Christ as the representative of his people. And that is a glorious and a precious truth to the child of God, that Christ has done all for us that we need. We were unable to do anything. If salvation depended on you and I doing the smallest portion, there would be no salvation, for we can do nothing. Christ has done it all. And what a glorious truth that is. The third thing that he mentions in verse 23 is that Christ would show light to the people and to the Gentiles. Well, the people are the Jews, and Paul loved his fellow Jews. His heart's desire and prayer to God for them was that they might be saved. And wherever he went, he preached first of all to the Jews. When he went to some new city, he would seek out the Jews. He would go to the synagogue. He would preach the gospel first to them. When they rejected it, then he would turn to the Gentiles and preach to the Gentiles. But Paul had regard for the Jews and also for the Gentiles. And Christians, so ought we. We ought to love the Jewish people. We ought to pray for them. We ought to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We ought to have an interest in their conversion. I'm wholly convinced that God is yet going to do a mighty work among the Jews. I believe that. I believe that's what Romans 9, 10, 11 teaches. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And all the promises that God made to them in the Old Testament are going to be fulfilled. When Christ returns, he's going to do a work among the Jews. And we ought to have a regard for the Jews. And a desire for them that they would come to Christ. Thankfully, even during this time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And there are Jews that are being saved and have been saved. And we rejoice in that. But Paul had regard for the Jews. But then he also had regard for the Gentiles. And you and I are Gentiles. He was the individual that brought the gospel into Europe. When he saw the Macedonian vision crossed over the sea, came to Philippi. He came into Europe. What a mercy that was. God could have taken him to Asia. God could have taken him to Africa, for there were Gentiles there. But God brought Paul to Europe. And the history of Europe can be traced back to what happened on that night when Paul had that Macedonian vision and heard the call to come over and help them. So much of what we have in Western culture is derived from the privileges of having the gospel. And Paul being preeminently the apostle of the Gentiles. And let these be the things that we emphasize in our lives. In our witnessing for the Lord. Let it be the things that we emphasize. And then one final thing I want you to notice here. From verse 22, and that is that Paul acknowledges that it is by the help of God that he continues. You see, he does not attribute his continuance to anything else other than the help of God. He was a great man of learning and a great man of intellect. And yet, that's not what he's depending upon. Paul was uniquely suited to be the theologian of the New Testament church. He was a great man of learning. He had been to the school of Gamaliel in Jerusalem. He was well versed in the Old Testament scriptures. There was nobody that could teach the Old Testament like Paul. There was nobody that knew what the Old Testament had to say like Paul. He was taught, well taught, and the Lord sanctified that knowledge that was there in him and used him to be the great theologian of the New Testament church. But that's not what Paul is depending upon for his continuance. He's testifying here, he says, I have obtained help of God. That's where the strength had come from. He had received help to preach. And as they say, no man could prove Jesus Christ to be the Messiah like Paul. We read of him times when he was disputing with those who thought otherwise, and Paul put them to silence. Such was his knowledge, such was his ability to argue and to present the case that Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled all the Old Testament promises regarding the Messiah. They were left without an answer. He was a great defender of the gospel. He said, I am set for the defense of the gospel. And he could defend it. And many a time he had to do that. But he says, anything that has been accomplished, it has been by the help of God. He has been delivered from danger, as he has witnessed. You know, look there at verse 17 of Acts 26. The Lord promised him the day that he converted him. He says, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. So there's the very same two categories that are mentioned in verse 23. The Lord says, Paul, I'm going to keep you. I'm going to preserve you. I'm going to watch over you until your day is done. And he's acknowledging, I have received help of God. And Christian, do we not have to, every one of us, acknowledge today that we are here today because we've received help from God? What is it that has kept us? It is not we ourselves. It is the Lord keeping us. It is the Lord's power in our lives. It is his mercy toward us that has kept us to this day, that we haven't made shipwreck of our lives, that we haven't fallen into the snare of the devil, that we aren't taken away from among the people of God and of the work of God. It's nothing but the help of God. And Paul is testifying to that. He's received help from God. But I want you to notice a little closer there. Not only is he emphasizing help from God, but he says it's the help of God that I've had. You see, that's something more. It's one thing to have help from God, and that's a great blessing. But here there's a little further we can go. Paul is talking here about divine help within him. That's even more remarkable. He's acknowledging that the Lord has given him divine strength to continue. I have obtained help of God. The help of God. Not just help from God. But the Lord's own strength has been in him. And what a difference that has made. I wonder, had Paul in mind the words that the Lord spoke to him in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9. Where the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And as he stood there before Agrippa, as he testified, I've obtained help from God. I wonder, did his mind go back to those words that the Lord said to him? Paul, I'm going to give you my strength, and it's going to make you perfect. It's going to make you complete. You're going to have all that you need. And Christian, we can have the help of God every day of our lives as we seek to witness for the Lord. We can have the help of God, his strength within us, the power of Christ resting on us. And if we have that, then we have all that we need. Old Festus thought Paul was mad when he said these things. Verse 24, it says, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. He was charging Paul with raving. Paul, you're talking incoherently. You're delirious. You don't know what you're on about when you're talking about these things. Oh, Paul thought otherwise. Paul can assure him there in verse 25, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Paul says, I am as sane as possible. I know very well what I'm saying. And the opposition of men, even slights upon his character, didn't worry Paul. He was only interested in standing for the Lord. His answer to that was found in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 13 and 14. He says, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Paul says, I don't care if people think I'm mad. He says, I don't care if people think I'm beside myself. I don't care if Festus is in the world and think that about me. He says, the love of Christ constrains me. And Christian, may we know the help of God. And may we have it to such an extent that we'll not care what the world thinks of us, or says of us, or does to us. That we are constrained by the love of Christ. And we'll stand for the Lord. And we'll do it by the grace and help of God. May we obtain help from God today. I need it. Every one of us need it. It's there for us. We can obtain it. Paul's not some elite, you know. Way up there, ranked high above us, and we'll never reach the level that Paul the Apostle stood on. No, we can obtain help from God. And as you go out tomorrow to work, or young people to school, or whether you're at home or whatever, you can have help from God to witness for Him. Stand for the Lord. It's in Christ. And He is ours. He is our all today. And we can lift up our testimony to Him. May the Lord bless His word today to all our hearts.